The Word of God by bowing our heads in silent preparation. 1 John 1:9 says, "We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If you're a believer, it's out of fellowship. All you need to do is simply acknowledge your sins privately before God. And when you do so, you restore fellowship. And at that point, you're filled with the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is able to teach you the Word of God. If you're already in fellowship as a believer, then pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your justice. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your righteousness, your holiness, your omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. We thank you for your truthfulness, your veracity. We thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you have done. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Word of God, and we pray that we, as we study the Scripture and the Book of Revelation, you might illuminate our hearts and minds to these prophetic truths and help us to concentrate on the teaching of your Word. Sanctify us through your truth, because your Word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. We left off last time in verse 3, but if you have your Bibles, let's back up for context to verse 1. And here we're studying the rejoicing in heaven over the fall of Babylon. Verse 1 says this, "After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he had judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he avenged on her the blood of his servant shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife had made herself ready." Here in chapter 19, chronologically, we're winding down the future seven-year tribulation. In chapter 17 and 18, especially chapter 18, we have the final demise or destruction of the city of Babylon. This occurs at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. And while the merchants of the earth in chapter 18 are weeping over the destruction of the city, heaven is rejoicing. Why? Because, as we studied before, this city is an evil city of rebellion against God and against his word. And we see in the tribulation period that Babylon will be the center of worldwide religion, initially in the first half of the tribulation period, and then further worldwide rebellion as the Antichrist takes control at the midpoint of the tribulation, and it'll be a further city of absolute spiritual adultery, as described in the passage, and fornication. And therefore, also this city persecutes the servants and murders the people of God, genuine Christians in the tribulation period. And therefore, heaven is rejoicing over divine justice. And as I pointed out last week in verse 2, many times we are squeamish when God judges nations, when God judges cities, or when God judges individuals. But keep in mind, God cannot do otherwise, since he is a just and holy God. Part of his character is righteousness and holiness. And that's why in verse 2, we have this phrase, "For true and righteous are his judgments." His judgments are what is exactly right. And when he judges, those receiving his judgments deserve it. God is not capricious. He's not arbitrary in his justice. He judges for a purpose or a reason. Reason being, for the justice of Babylon, because of the uttermost evil in spiritual rebellion. And therefore, they are ripe, just like Sodom and Gomorrah was ripe for judgment, so will Babylon be ripe for God's judgment. And when we have the divine perspective, we will rejoice in the character of God, instead of, as people do nowadays, impugn the character of God. Well, God is a God of love, therefore He shouldn't judge anyone. Well, that's God is a God of love, and He did send His Son Jesus. That's why He sent His Son Jesus, to receive what we deserve. But when you spurn that, when we reject the grace of God, when you say, no, I'll do it my way, there's nothing left but to receive God's righteous judgment. And that's what we have here. Now, from the heavenly perspective, we see the word Alleluia repeated over and over in this passage. And we see that again in verse 3. The word Alleluia, this is a transliteration of the Hebrew word Hallelujah, to praise, and Yah, we get the word Yahweh or God from this word. Therefore, it means to praise Yah or praise Yahweh. Here, it means to praise Jehovah, praise the Lord. So, Alleluia is only used in some of the Psalms in the Septuagint, Psalm 150, and in the New Testament, it's only used in this section. And the word Alleluia is repeated over and over in chapter 19. Now, her smoke rises up forever and ever, referring to the judgment of Babylon in the prior chapter. Notice chapter 18, verse 18. They cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What is like this great city?" And as we studied that in prior weeks, there's an answer to that question. They're saying this city of Babylon is so great commercially and economically that there's no other city upon the earth that touches it. And that's true. But there is a heavenly city that far surpasses its greatness. And that's called the New Jerusalem. And we see that descend from out of heaven in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 and 2. When God creates a new heavens, a new earth, we have our eternal home that will far surpass the magnificence and splendor of commercial Babylon or earthly Babylon. But we see here the smoke rising up in judgment, and it continues on forever and ever. And I think even though God creates a new heaven and a new earth, I think it refers to even the individuals who rejected God in that city. We know that the smoke of their torment will continue forever and ever in the lake of fire. So ultimately, I think it has an allusion not only to the city, but its occupants, when he says, her smoke rises up forever and ever. This can be also a phrase symbolizing irreversible judgment. Once God's justice is set in motion, there's no turning back. Now let's take a look at verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. So we have joining in the chorus a group of individuals. First of all, we have the 24 elders. And all we had to do to figure out who these guys were is to go back to Revelation chapter 4. We are introduced to these individuals in Revelation chapter 4. And when we study that passage, the characteristics of the 24 elders picture redeemed men, especially redeemed men in the church age. And therefore, we have the word elder, by the way, is used of an overseer or pastor in the church age. And so I take that word literally. John was called an elder, and it can mean an older individual or one who is in a place of authority and leadership. And therefore, I take it literally as representative, faithful pastor, teachers of the church age. And of course, these represent all believers in the church age. We see around the throne 24 elders. In Revelation 4:4, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes. They are rewarded, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And the crowns of gold, again, there are various crowns in Scripture that are promised for faithful believers. And so this pictures rewarded faithful pastor teachers in the church age, so representing church age believers. So these 24 elders here, presbyteros, these are faithful pastor teachers in the church age, which represent the church. So we have the church represented here as rejoicing over the destruction of Babylon. Keep in mind, Babylon is not only a city in the latter half of the tribulation period, it is also a system that goes all the way back. Again, it's called the Mother of Harlots in Revelation 17. And that goes all the way back to original Babel, and that was in the plain of Shinar in Babylon, that where we had the world leader or the people of the world coming together to build a tower and rebellion against God. It's really organized religion. Man's way instead of God's way. God told them this after the flood to scatter. Man, instead of doing what God says, they came together and built a tower of worship. Really, the ziggurats that are discovered were used for astrology, worshiping the stars. And it was a form of man's rebellion against God. And that's why God confounded their language. And so this system of Babylon has been inherited in various deities and gods and goddesses down through the time of future Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander the Great, Rome, even the revived Roman Empire. So it's an epitome of religion and rebellion against God. Therefore, why we have that false religious system even persecuting believers today in that sense. So we have here the elders rejoicing. And then we have another group of individuals, the four living creatures. And they are also mentioned and introduced in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 7, we see them around the throne of God. Notice the first living creature. And we pictured him like a lion, and then each one just pictured as animals, similar to Daniel, by the way, in Daniel's vision. He saw animal-like creatures, but these are good in a sense. They represent, they are angels who are centered around the throne of God, and we don't have time to get into various reasons for identification, but simply put, these are some form of cherubim, in the order of angels. So we have cherubim angels around the throne. By the way, I believe early on we introduced the four representing the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as portrayed four portraits of Christ. And so each one of those beasts represent Christ in some sense. But they are angels, probably of the cherubim order. And here they're acting as worship leaders in heaven. They're leading the chorus. And therefore, they fall down in response and worship God. And they're joining in the chorus again saying, Amen. We agree to everything that's been said thus far. Praise ascribed to God. And then praise Yah, or praise Yahweh. So they fell down. Proskuneo. The word fall down means to prostrate for. It's a physical expression of honor and reverence. When those in the Old Testament fell down, they fell down in honor either to a king, earthly leader, but ultimately here the honor goes to the Lord, the creator of heaven, the heavens and the earth. And so they worship God, the one who is on the throne, the one who is in charge. And that's what we have to remember. God is still on the throne. He is in charge of the affairs of man. And you better give him his true honor and respect. Because if you don't do that now, the Bible says one day that every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In Philippians chapter 2. So here we have angelic beings prostrating themselves before the throne of God, as we saw again the courtroom scene in Revelation 4 and 5 before we were introduced to the various judgments of the tribulation. We see worshiping around the throne as justice is being prepared. Now we're looking back, so to speak, at the end of the tribulation, justice having been rendered, and we have worship here for the character of God and his righteous judgments. So they fell down. before the Father. Here, God would be the Father in this context, and we have the triune God represented in heaven, the Father, Son, and Spirit. Here, specifically, I believe the worship is directed toward the Father. And then they say, Amen. The word Amen, Hebrew, this is something that's said in agreement. And when something is said out of the Scripture, sometimes the response is Amen, meaning I agree. This word means true indeed. So the Amen is in response to statement in verse 2. What was said in verse 2? True and righteous are His judgments. Amen. Do you agree with that? Are God's judgments true and are they right? Well, if God is a perfect God who knows all the facts, He is also a perfect judge. Think about that. Does God ever make any mistakes in judging? Does He make any errors? No, He doesn't. His justice is tailor-made to those deserving it. And therefore, He deserves our praise and worship. He cannot err in His judgments. And here, therefore, true indeed, God is righteous. And the angels even recognize true and righteous are His judgments. We agree. Amen. And then the word Alleluia, a word we see repeated again and again in this section. Praise Yah, or praise Jehovah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Lord is the one deserving of our praise. He is to be honored instead of man. And this is the opposite of what we have in the tribulation. In the tribulation, we have man being worshipped, man being praised, the Antichrist being worshipped. Imagine that, a man putting a statue of himself and demanding the whole world to prostrate themselves before an idol. Same thing we have in Daniel's day under historic Babylon. You remember the image of Nebuchadnezzar, the idol, and demand to worship an idol, and that breaks one of the first commands of God, you shall have no other God before me. You shall not make any graven image or any likeness of anything in heaven above or earth beneath and the waters under the earth. And this is what we have worldwide in the tribulation period. Man worshiping man. That's why the number of the Antichrist is 666. But we don't have to mysteriously try to figure out, well, does that mean that maybe some past president is 666? We don't know. And the Bible leaves it like that. The Antichrist will only appear after the church is gone. We will be in heaven by the time the identity of the Antichrist is figured out. We will be with the Lord. But the point is, in the text in Revelation 13, that the 666 is representing man, the number of man. And we could say it's 6 is one short of perfection. 7 is many times. 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls, a number used in Revelation symbolizing God's perfection. 6 representing one short of perfection. So this is man in his fallen condition being praised and honored and glorified. And what we have in heaven, we had the one who is truly deserving of prostration, who is truly deserving of verbal commendation, verbal worship, and that is the Lord. True and righteous are His judgments. Alleluia. Then we have in verse 5 a voice coming from the center of the throne room. And of course, this is the throne room of God in heaven. And so this voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. Now we have the additional entourage in heaven. They're encouraged to worship and praise God. And keep in heaven, there are various classifications of saved, redeemed individuals as well as angelic beings. And they all sing together in unison and worship. And they are all to praise God. This goes across the board universally to those who are in heaven. Now, the identity of the voice from the throne. More than likely, this would be the voice that led and instructed John throughout the book of the Revelation. More than likely, this voice would be an angel. And so we have an angel here instructing the rest of heaven to praise God. Specifically, the praise is those who are his servants are encouraged to praise God. So this voice came from the throne. Even though it comes from the throne, it is not the voice of God or the Lamb because of the first person, our God. Notice it didn't say praise God, it says praise our God. So that's the key right there, our God, referring to, it's not referring to the Lamb or the Father. It's referring here to angels or the redeemed man here. So the Lamb's way of speaking of God is my God. When the Lamb says God, he doesn't say our God. In John 20:17, Revelation 3:2, he says my God. And that's an interesting observation there. So that little exegetical clue leads to the fact that the voice from the throne is not the Father or the Son or even the Spirit, but an angel. So this voice that came from the throne saying, praise our God. We have the present active imperative verb. It means to continually praise. Present tense, ongoing action. Active, the one doing the praising, imperative mood. Command. So here's a command. The angel said, praise our God, all you servants. That's a command. Praise our God. Now notice here, our God. Our God refers to those who have a unique relationship with him. And those of us here who are born again, those of us who know Christ as Savior, we can truly say, our God. God is our God. And that's when we exhort individuals who don't know Christ as Savior to receive Jesus or believe in him as our personal Savior. See, we're not talking about a God who is so far distant he cannot relate to man. We're talking about a personal God that can relate to us in that sense. He is both transcendent and immanent. God's far above all, and God yet is active in the affairs of man. And therefore, we can truly say he is our God. He belongs to us. And therefore, we are to pray and worship him. Remember what Jesus said when he taught his disciples to pray in Matthew. He said, our Father who art in heaven. And that's how we address God as our Father. Now, we don't have this liberal view, the universal brotherhood of man, the Father of God. Well, he's the Father of all. No, he's the God of all in one sense, but he's not our God. Neither is he everyone's Father. Here's a distinction there. And therefore, we have a personal connection here for those who are born again. Those who are born again, saved by God's grace, God is our God. Now, praise our God, all ye servants. So the angel is commanding to those around the throne who are his servants and those who fear him to praise God. The servant is the word doulos. A servant is one who is solely committed to another. These were followers of Christ during the tribulation. This is not referring here, I don't think, to the church age believer, but those who are followers and committed to him. And then those who fear him. Phobeo, we get the word phobia, but that, you know, has a negative connotation. The word fear, the idea. Here, though, the fear of God is a profound reverence or respect. Even bordering on awe. We're so in awe of God's character, we have an awesome respect. Therefore, we worship him because of who he is. You know, the Bible even says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. You can't be wise if you don't fear God. As a matter of fact, in Romans 3, it's describing the sinfulness of mankind. There is one phrase says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, aren't we living in a time when there is no fear of God? We don't fear the consequences of our actions. We don't fear the Creator God and his justice. And we better fear. We better fear the one who created it all. The one, it says, fear not. Jesus said, fear not those who are able to kill the body. You know, but those who are able to kill the body and soul. In a sense that unbelievers, if someone kills you and you are an unbeliever, not only will you physically die, but you will eternally be separated from God. And that's what you are to fear. You are to fear ultimately God, who could send you to the lake of fire. So we're not afraid of man and what man could do. You know, like Martin Luther says, the body they may kill, God's truth abides still. His kingdom is forever. But we are to fear a God who created us. We are made in God's image, and therefore we are to fear Him. Our eternal destiny depends upon that, in the sense that if we have no respect for Him and no fear, no reverence for God in that sense, or we don't accept Christ as our Savior and we reject God, then we will experience His eternal justice and judgment in the lake of fire. So here, though, those who have a respect for Him, says praise Him. Praise Him. Both small and great. Notice, it doesn't matter what your social distinction is. It doesn't matter how much money you have. You can sing praises to the same God as the wealthy person, the middle class person. You know, all these social distinctions that we have here, that doesn't mean that you are inferior or your worship and spiritual walk is even inferior. Many, we live in a culture which thinks that God's blessing is upon those who are materially prosperous. See? If you have a lot of money, therefore God's blessing. If you don't, if you lost your job, you're unemployed, God's not blessing you. Well, He may be. Maybe that is a blessing in disguise. Maybe it is. Maybe God's perfecting our faith. We can't automatically make that judgment. We can't automatically look at a believer who lost their job saying God's punishing them for some evil sin. Not necessarily. That may be the case, but that's not necessarily true. So it doesn't matter what your case is. Remember going back to the days of Elijah, widow. God provided for a widow. God provides for the poor. God provides for the wealthy, the middle class. All here are to honor God. All are to respect Him. All are to worship Him, small and great. And this is an interesting word study. Study that phrase, small and great, throughout the book of Revelation. I encourage you. It's a very, very interesting word study. All social distinctions are set aside when it comes to man's eternal destiny. Think about that. It doesn't matter if you were a CEO of an organization, if you haven't believed in Christ, you will experience the same destiny as one of those janitor maybe sweeping your floors in the company. Think about it. Small and great, but when you stand before God, He's the great one. And so here greatness is described in human terms of man's status while here on earth. Now, so the small and great will one day, though, stand before the great white throne. Here, though, in a positive sense, we have those who are important or less, those who are not as important in earthly eyes. They're all exhorted because they were both, notice this, both the great and small, fear God and are to worship Him. Now, let's take a look at verse 6. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters, the sound of mighty thundering, saying, here's the word again, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Wow, when studying this passage, even the book of Revelation, we learn a lot about the character of God, God's essence, God's attributes. And therefore, it's a very important that we study this. We learn more about His words and His works. And to leave out the book of Revelation because it's too mysterious and there's a lot of controversy over it and we shouldn't study it. It's part of God's Word. It's the finishing book of the canon of Scripture. And therefore, we take it straightforward in a literal sense when possible. We are to examine it, and I think there's great benefit in studying it because we learn about our future home and destiny in heaven. We learn about the character of the Lord. Here, this is the last song in this series. This turns from retrospect and praise to God for his victory over the harlot to look to the future and praise him for his coming reign. And now we look forward here to the reign of the Lord. So we have here praise for God's righteous retribution and judgment of Babylon. And now here from this perspective, they're looking forward and anticipating the return of Christ and his reign on the earth. And so this phrase, the Lord God omnipotent reigns, is what we've examined before, proleptic. And that means in advance, he's telling us something. He's telling us at the end of the tribulation, we will have the judgment of Babylon. And what we will have here is the second return of Christ, or return of Christ in a second, I should say, second coming of Christ. As he returns to the earth, and when he returns to the earth to defeat his enemies, Revelation chapter 20, he will set up a literal earthly kingdom for 1,000 years and then on into the eternal state, as the book of Daniel indicates. And therefore, the anticipation, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. So praise is for the coming reign. And that's almost like a change in administration. Think about this. We have here a change in administration from the Antichrist, who has done everything possible to rebel against God, to a righteous leader, a righteous God, a righteous ruler that will reign forever and ever. That's something that would cause you to shout. Now, sometimes when we think about elections, the guy we voted for, either he got in the office or he didn't, whether on the big or small scale. And sometimes after the day after election, we're in misery. Other times, we're rejoicing, depending on who got in. If it's our guy, you know, we're rejoicing. If it's not our guy, we're sorrowing. But think about this. The righteous leader will finally, the righteous ruler will finally rule and reign forever. Not 4 years, forever. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. And that causes for real celebration. And you may break out and dance and whatever when you find when that hits the fan, when you realize that here we're anticipating the reign of a righteous leader forever and ever and ever. And you may all of a sudden turn charismatic once you get there, once you get to heaven. You're just celebration and gladness and the overwhelming joy. Or do what David did a little dance right before the ark. This calls for celebration, certainly. And here, he heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, a large crowd. There's a large crowd in heaven. Think about that. This is all God's servants in heaven, including angels and redeemed men. Now all of them join together. And it's a great multitude, and it sounds like thunder, in a sense, or like a waterfall. I would say my little translation here would sound like standing at the foot of Niagara Falls. You hear this noise, this loud voice, and all of heaven joining. Think about the description of heaven earlier in Revelation. Myriads and myriads of angels. 10,000 times 10,000, and don't do the math because that's not the end of the number, and thousands of thousands. meaning there's probably millions and even billions of people and angels together, all in unison, praising God for his omnipotent reign. What a sound. Now you think a crowd of 100,000 people in a football game is a loud noise. And you're impressed with that. And be impressed with angels. Even one voice of an angel sounds like this. But when they all get together, and all of God's redeemed get together, we have quite a noise that will reverberate, sounding like a thunderous waterfall that's cascading. So here we have, as it were, the sound of the roar of a waterfall, the sound of many waters, and as a sound also of a mighty thunder, like thunder. When you hear the result of lightning, in a great thunderstorm. So you have the sound of a mighty waterfall and the sound of a great thunderstorm when all the voices come together saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. You know, it sends chills through my spine when you think about it, standing in heaven, when all this occurs together in unison, and you hear this. What a setting. A comparison of this voice to the large crowd of people, the roar of a mighty waterfall, and the deafening peals of thunder is fittingly dramatic because of the enormous significance of its pronouncement. God has finally established His universal reign over all the earth. Now, for an example, I thought I'd search the internet and therefore found a recent record for crowd noise in the Seattle Seahawks. I don't know if this has been broken since then, but this was maybe a month or so ago. And here we have a recorder of 137 decibels for crowd noise in a Seattle Seahawks game. That's a world record for noise. It gets probably pretty deafening at that point when the decibels are that high of crowd noise. But let me tell you that. Wonder what would happen if one of these recorders were in heaven. It wouldn't even register. The noise. And don't worry about going deaf because you'll have a glorified body, by the way. You have a body that can handle it. Handle the loudest of the loud noise. And the noise that will occur in heaven when the celebration breaks out in praise to the omnipotent reign of God. Nothing will compare to it. And this Monday, I'm just, you know, interested if you're those who like sports. Monday's record, and this comes from the internet, came about two-thirds of the way through the game's second quarter when the Seahawks defense held on a Saints third down, forcing a New Orleans punt that gave the ball back to Seattle with roughly 2 minutes remaining in half. And you have a crowd yelling over that. That broke a world record. Well, I think there's something more exciting than that. And what is that? Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. That's a little more exciting than something that happened at a football game, wouldn't you say? Now, here this, of course, set off the new record of 137.6 decibel in the game's second quarter. Okay. Now, here's the expression, Alleluia, once again, praise Yahweh, praise the Lord. Why? For the Lord, the word kurios is the word master or owner. He creates it, He owns it. I would say if you create it, you own it. And so He created this universe. He owns it. Therefore, He deserves our worship. And He's also called Theos. Theos, going back to the first word in the Greek Septuagint, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Theos created heavens and the earth, the Lord, or God. Therefore, the name has a connotation of the creator of heaven and earth. He owns it, He created it. The Lord God, the owner and creator of the universe. The Lord God, the owner and creator of the universe, who is, by the way, all-powerful. Well, certainly, that stands for itself. If He created the universe. And that's why, by the way, in order to take a literal view of Revelation, we need to go back and take a literal view of the book of Genesis. Those are literal days of creation. And God created the heavens and the earth. It didn't involve, by the way. And this idea of theistic evolution, well, you know, God and evolution, you know, that weakens the omnipotence of God. You ever think about that? That weakens God as creator and Jesus as sustainer of the universe. No, we take that literally. He's all-powerful. Is there anything too hard for an all-powerful being? Now, some philosophers will say, well, there are certain things that God cannot do. And that is true. But God cannot violate His own care, like God cannot lie. The Bible tells us several things that God cannot do. God obviously cannot lie. Why? He can't violate His own character. See? We're not opposed to that. But Other than that, though, how are you going to match your power, your wisdom, everything you have against an omnipotent God? Try it and you'll lose. He's all powerful. He's all powerful. Pantocrator. Sounds like one of those movies of those robots, taking over the world. The Pantocrator. Here, he is Pan, meaning all. Pan means all, by the way. He is therefore all powerful. He's omnipotent. And guess what? Basileo, he reigns. When Jesus Christ returns, he will reign, and he has a designation on his thigh as he returns on a white horse. And what is that? King of kings and Lord of lords. Look at it in Revelation 19:15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. This alludes to Psalm chapter 2, by the way. Messianic song about Messiah, the anointed. He himself treads the winepress in fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the ultimate ruler over all. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Those are tribulational martyrs who had not worshipped the beast or his image and not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned. Reigned is a term for resurrection. They lived and reigned, is a term for resurrection. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And then Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he who had part in the first resurrection. Over such a second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So this angel is anticipating the ultimate rulership of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Well, let's stop right there. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the scriptures this morning and the fact that the Lord God omnipotent reigns and will set up his kingdom one day upon this earth. Father, we thank you, Lord, for who you are, and we stand in awe of your essence, and we stand in awe and fear of your commandments. And Father, help us to respect you, honor you, praise you for who you are and what you have done. We thank you so much that you did love the whole human race enough to send your Son to die for us in our sinful condition. If you're listening to this by MP3 or you're here and you do not know Christ as your Savior, I have good news for you. The good news is that God loves you. And by the very fact that he loved you, he sent his Son to die for you. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one-of-a-kind Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And the only way you can have assurance of going to heaven is to believe in Christ. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose from the dead. Believe in Christ. And what are you believing in Christ for? Everlasting life. And when you place your simple faith in him, even this very day, this very moment, you say, "I agree with that. My only hope in heaven is through Christ and his finished work, sacrifice." If you believe in that, the Bible says you have eternal life from this point onward. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that you will not come into judgment in John 5:24. You have already passed out of a state of death into a state of life. Father, thank you, Lord, for the scripture this morning. Thank you for your holy word. Help us to stand in awe of your righteous judgments and your integrity. And we look forward to the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, help us to be your servants and to do and fulfill your will. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.